What is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? Can we be holy? Is the holy life a worthy but unattainable ideal? Or is it a practical reality to be lived out in our daily lives? Most Christians probably think that holiness is an admirable goal, but a reality obtained by few. What does Scripture have to say? For many years, I offered a course entitled The Biblical Basis for Christian Holiness. I'd like to share some of the insights gained by teaching that material. We'll begin today with the topic, Made for Holiness, Made for Holiness. In that course, we define Christian holiness as being in fellowship with the Holy God and thus reflecting His character in our relationships with others and with the world in which we live. Our class verses were Leviticus 19:2, which is also 1 Peter 1:16. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then Jesus' version of that commandment in Mark 12:30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. We wanted to understand what the Bible says about holiness, but we also wanted to experience what God has for us. Every week we began with prayer. No prayer is more appropriate before an exploration of the biblical teaching on holiness than this well-known collect from the Book of Common Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. When we look at the opening chapters of Genesis, we see that we human beings were made for holiness. That is, we were made to live in obedient fellowship with God, reflecting His character in our relationships with others and our use of the world. The first chapters of Genesis paint the big picture of God, the world, and people. They show us our place in God's grand design. From beginning to end, the Bible is about God. Genesis begins by affirming that He is the Creator, and the world is His creation. It is not simply a cosmos, or a universe, or Mother Nature. It is a creation. God made it from nothing. He designed it. He is the sovereign, purposeful Creator who blesses His creation and is its rightful judge. In the opening verses of Genesis 1, God demonstrates His authority by naming first the day and the night, and then the earth, the sky, and the sea. Day and night represent time. To an earthbound creature, earth, sky, and sea represent the totality of space. This God is the Creator and Lord of space and time. He demonstrates His purposefulness by putting each part of this creation in its place. He asserts His right of evaluation by affirming that each facet of creation is good. He pours out His blessing on what He has made. The creation that He has made is then limited, but meaningful and good. The recipient of His blessing, made to fulfill His purposes and for His delight. On the sixth day, God made human beings as part of this creation, but a very unique part. They were physical beings like the animals, but different. They were made in the image and likeness of God. The creation account in Genesis 2 gives us an intimate picture of what this phrase means, the image and likeness of God. God doesn't just say, "Let there be humanity." God stoops down, takes the dust from the ground, and forms the first human being, Adam. God looks into the man's face and breathes the breath of life into his body, and the man became a living soul. The uniqueness of this handmade, spirit-breathed creature is further emphasized by the fact that no other created animal is is a fit companion for this human being. He names him as their master, but cannot fellowship with him as their equal. Thus, God creates the woman Eve from Adam's side, in every way a fit complement. Bone of my bone, says Adam, and flesh of my flesh. Adam is to leave all others and be joined to her in marriage as one flesh. There is a profound depth to our being made in God's image that we will never plumb. Nevertheless, one thing is clear from this account. Being made in God's image means that we are persons, different from the animals, persons created to live and flourish only through loving fellowship with other persons. So, first of all, we are made to live in obedient fellowship with God. We will never be complete until we are able to look into the face of the one whom Adam saw when he first opened his eyes. We can only behold him when we allow him to radiate through us so that we reflect his love in our relationships with others. For being in God's image also means harmonious, loving relationships with other people. Adam and Eve enjoyed such fellowship in their pristine innocence so long ago. Finally, Genesis also says that God gave this newly created earth to Adam and Eve. He put it in their charge to dress and keep it for him. It was made for their enjoyment, and they were to use it responsibly. Obedient fellowship with God, harmonious fellowship with other persons, responsible enjoyment of the world. This was God's plan for human flourishing. And this is holiness, living in fellowship with God and reflecting his character in our relationships with other people and in our use of the world. I'm reminded of St. Augustine's right ordering of loves. He taught that God was to be loved for himself. Other people were to be loved for the sake of God. Things were not to be loved at all, but to be used for the love of God and others. So, we were made for this kind of holiness. This holiness is God's plan for human flourishing. What has happened? Where has holiness gone? Only when we know how we lost it will we be able to understand how it can be regained. Next week's podcast is entitled, Holiness Lost. I hope you will listen again. Thank you so much, and God bless you.